appreciate all that are here, because I know you've braved some inclement weather to be here. There was a number of churches on our way in that were obviously not having services, but I don't think it's quite that bad. So I'm glad you're here, and glad that we have another opportunity to worship the one true and living God, to study from His Word, so that we might be pleasing in His sight and we might have the hope of heaven. In our studies in the book of Revelation, we studied in chapter 10 where John, about John and the little book. If you remember, he was told to take and eat it, and it would make his stomach bitter, but it would be sweet in his mouth. So that's exactly what he did. He took the little book, he ate it. It was sweet as honey in his mouth. It says in verse 10, but John says when he had eaten it, his stomach became bitter. Three times in the Bible, someone's told to eat a book. Jeremiah was told in Jeremiah 15, Ezekiel was told in Ezekiel chapter 2. To eat a little book or a book is obviously a figure of speech. Several times in the Bible, God's word is described as food. In John 6, it's bread. In 1 Peter 2, it's milk. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's meat. And in the great psalm on the word of God, Psalm 119, it's honey. I believe that eating God's word suggests two things. First of all, it suggests a willingness to accept it. In Ezekiel 2 and 8, God is speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, Son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. But not only is it a willingness to accept it, it's a willingness to apply it. Think about the parallel. When we eat food, what happens? We chew it, we digest it, and we incorporate it into our body. And I think the parallel is in spiritual. We bring the Word of God into our mind, we digest it, we meditate upon it, and then we apply it to our lives as we live. Remember that eating that book had two effects. It was sweet in the mouth. It was bitter in the stomach. God's word is often sweet. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 119, this time 103, says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. There's a number of ways that God's word is sweet. It has sweet thoughts and promises. It has the promise of forgiveness. It has ideas and concepts like redemption, the relief from our spiritual burdens, the idea of peace of mind and rest, and we could just go on and on about the sweet things. But also, God's word can cause heartburn because it's full of warnings. This could be just a study in and of itself of the various words that are used to warn us. For example, in Proverbs 4 and verse 14, we're to avoid some things. That's a warning. Do not enter the path of the wicked, the wise man said. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. The idea of fleeing is a warning. Paul uses this a number of times. He says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 to flee fornication or sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14 to flee idolatry. He told Timothy to flee youthful lusts. And James tells us to flee the devil in James 4 and verse 7. Many people don't like sermons that warn, because they're the ones that make our stomach bitter. Most people like to hear nice sermons on peace, love, and heaven, and I like to hear those sermons from time to time as well. But a steady diet of what I call Joel Osteen sermons will not build us up spiritually. Warnings are necessary. In the New Testament, just as a sample, the word beware is used 16 times. The words take heed are used 26 times. And there are a number of other words that are words of warning. So this morning, I want to consider the importance of warnings. So we're going to study three points on the importance of warnings. Then we're going to consider some specific warnings to show some application. Warnings are important because warnings keep us safe. Warnings are often unpleasant. They're bothersome. They're disruptive of what we want to do. But without warnings, we could be injured, for example. That's why we have storm warnings on the radio and TV, or the siren that sounds saying that a bad storm is approaching. My truck and most of our cars have a little warning light when you get low on gas, and it beeps, beep, beep. Tells you better pull into a gas station pretty soon. My gas grill has a warning. You're not supposed to turn the gas on until you open the lid, because you don't want that gas to accumulate and explode. Well, God's warnings are the same in purpose. They're to keep us safe. We may not understand them completely. We may not completely appreciate their importance, but God does, and that's why he gives us warnings. He knows the trouble that we can get into. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, there's a warning. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Watch who you associate with. They can get you in trouble. A lot of people don't like that warning. Well, you're not going to tell me who to associate with, but I can guarantee you that if you associate with the wrong crowd, you can get in trouble. I had an experience in that as a young person, running with the wrong crowd. You'll do things that you normally wouldn't do, and usually they're not good things. You see, God knows better than we know. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, his commandments are not burdensome. He doesn't lay all of this stuff on us just to have us under his thumb. He always has our best interests at mind, and especially so with his warnings. But unfortunately, sometimes we think we know more than God. We think we don't need warnings. I can run my own life, thank you very much, is the motto of some. We're too smart. We don't need the warnings. We're too strong. We won't be affected, so we don't need it. That's for somebody else. It's like the warnings on the side of a pack of cigarettes. You know, Surgeon General has found that this will kill you, basically is what the warning is. I wonder sometimes how many people stop smoking because of the warnings. I don't imagine as many as we would like to think, because the person that smokes is going to smoke if he wants to smoke. Some just ignore the warnings. I can identify with this so much. When my mother was a smoker, she was diagnosed with terminal cancer. You've got a month to live. And guess what? She couldn't stop smoking. She hadn't heeded the warnings and wouldn't even heed the warnings after such a diagnosis. So, warnings are to keep us safe. Warnings also seem obvious, but they're necessary. You've seen the car commercials, the cars on a mountain road full of snow, and the guy's driving fast, and snow's just flying up all over the place. And then at the bottom of the screen, it says, "Professional driver, do not attempt." Like I'm going to drive 90 miles on a snowy mountain road with a 1,000-foot drop-off. Well, some people are stupid enough to do that. That's why the warning is there. I love the warnings on various products. I don't know exactly why they're there, to avoid lawsuits, or maybe some stupid fool did what the warning is warning us not to do, like the one on the iPad Shuffle. That's the little thumb drive for an iPad has on it, "Do not eat iPad Shuffle." Like somebody's going to eat that. My dog might eat it, but I don't think I'm dumb enough to eat it. And there's all kinds of crazy ones. On a hair dryer, you find a label, do not use it in the shower. Well, you never know, you might get quite a hairdo by using it in the shower. The warning on a chainsaw, do not sharpen while running. Okay? Pretty obvious. Well, the problem is men and women are forgetful. We don't pay attention like we should. At least some of us don't. Some of us are arrogant to the extent, well, it's not going to happen to me, so I'll do something stupid and I'll be the statistic. Sometimes we just get complacent, apathetic, or just, you know, don't think for the moment. Well, God's warnings are the same. They're necessary. They may seem obvious, but they're necessary. They're necessary for our spiritual growth and our relationship with God and our spiritual well-being. In our scripture reading, Jesus gave a warning to beware of covetousness because one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things possessed. It's a good warning. If we put our emphasis on material things, the spiritual side is going to suffer. That whole story about the rich man, Jesus uses to prove the point that covetousness is dangerous. What did that man do? When he had everything going good, he left God out of the equation. And that very night, his life was required of him. He ignored the obvious warning. So we need to be sure that we don't ignore the warnings. Even if the warnings annoy us, we can't ignore them. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul uses the example of some of the major failures of the Israelites to make a point, to not imitate their failures. Now, all of these things, verse 11, happened to them as examples. They were written for your admonition, your warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. These things might seem obvious, but we need this warning. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Don't think it can't happen to you. And I'm not to think that it can't happen to me. So obvious warnings are obvious, but they're necessary. Then our third point is warnings are to be passed on to others. What do you do when there's a storm warning? Do you inform your other family members, especially if they're out and about somewhere? You want to call them, let them know that there's a severe thunderstorm warning or a tornado warning or whatever it might be. What about when a young child goes to reach up on the stove and there's a hot pot up there? Do you give them a warning? Sure you do, because you know of the terrible things that can happen. If you were standing on a busy street corner and the person next to you were to start to step out and this traffic's just whizzing by, what would you do? You would warn them by grabbing them and say, hey, don't step out there. You're going to get run over. Well, we need to do the same thing spiritually. Turn to Ezekiel 33. We recognize this concept when it comes to physical warnings, thunderstorms and tornadoes and hot stoves. But the same is true spiritually speaking. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 7, God is speaking to the prophet, and he says, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. What's a watchman do? He keeps watch. He sees if there's danger approaching, so he can do what? So he can warn people. I've made you a watchman. Therefore, you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. We have an obligation to warn people, spiritually speaking. Paul certainly felt that obligation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 10, He talks about the judgment. He says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. What effect, Paul, did that have on you? Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We warn men about the coming judgment. We warn men that if they're not on the right path, they're not going to make it to heaven. We warn our brethren about their attitudes and their language. We warn to try to help one another. We warn not because we think we're better than others, but because we don't want others to be hurt. Galatians 6 and verse 1 demonstrates that very well. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, we're to do what? We're to warn them. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. How? In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We are subject to the same warnings that this person that hasn't heeded the warning is subject, and we need to realize that. Well, those are three important points about warnings. Now let's look at some specific warnings. I don't think our lesson would be complete. We could have several lessons on warnings, but we just want to talk about a few this morning. If you've ever, there's probably signs in Indiana, but I've seen them in the Smoky Mountains and the Rockies. Beware of falling rocks. You've seen those signs? Well, beware is a really strong word. It means to be wary, cautious, careful. And it's usually used as an imperative. This is something you've got to do. You've got to pay attention to this. It carries the idea of alertness, attentiveness, watchfulness. It's a word of what? A word of warning. And again, beware is important because we have a tendency to ignore warnings. Well, that won't happen to me. I've never seen that sort of thing happen around here before. Or, well, it takes years to affect you, so I'll just go ahead and do whatever it is that I'm being warned about. Well, that warning light comes on all the time. I just ignore it. Or I can go at least 30 miles before I need to get gas after that light comes on. Well, maybe you only make it 29 miles this time. Remember, there are 16 beware passages and 26 take heed passages in the Bible. So let's consider a few of the beware passages. Peter says we're to beware of falling away. 2 Peter 3:17, beloved, since you know this beforehand, remember this is a letter of reminder. You know this already. Beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, led away with the error of the wicked. It's a crying shame to see some quit serving the Lord and going back into the world. Peter describes it earlier in that epistle as a dog eating its own vomit or a hog returning to that muddy mire. But so many do it. I've said this several times in lessons that after 30 some years away from Indiana, when we came back to Indiana, the most surprising thing to me were how so many faithful Christians that we knew in the past had fallen away, gone back into the world. And that can happen to the best of people. It happened to Noah. It happened to David. It happened to Solomon. If it can happen to them, it can happen to me and you. In Philippians 3 and verse 18, I believe that's who Paul is talking about. I don't think he's necessarily talking about people that never were Christians, but Christians that probably have fallen away. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. That's a warning. Don't go back in the world. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrew writer says, beware. Beware of what? Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Don't repeat the mistakes of your forefathers, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin can fool us and trick us, and we'll go back into the world. For we have become partakers of Christ, and there's the word you need to underline, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We have to be sure that we realize it can happen to us. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So many have fallen away. Again, in the book of Hebrews, this time in chapter 10. Remember, the theme in Hebrews is Christ is better, and then what's the answer to that? Don't fall away. Hebrews 10, verse 35, beginning, says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. The Hebrew writer is trying to encourage these people. He's warning them not to fall away. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Beware lest you fall away. Beware of forgetting. That was Moses' message in Deuteronomy chapter 8 to the Israelites. Beginning in verse 11, he says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes that I have commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, that's when everything is going good, your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We must not forget. When are we most likely to forget? When things are going well. Unfortunately, what happened to the children of Israel? They prospered in the promised land, and most of them forgot. The fact that we are such forgetful creatures are why there are memorials. And we observed a memorial here this morning. Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this, what? In remembrance of me. This do, as often you have drink it, in remembrance of me. We're forgetful, and we need to remember. We need to never forget that all of the good things that we have in life come from God. Every good gift, James said, and every perfect gift is from where? It's from above. So let's not forget to praise, glorify, and thank God. Bless the Lord, David said, and forget not all his benefits. Well, another thing that we need to beware is of a wicked heart. Again, Moses to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 15, verse 9, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart. We are what we think. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the wise man said. The heart is the seat of our thoughts and of our lives. In Mark 7, verse 21, Jesus said, from within, that's in the heart, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders. Where do these sins originate from? They originate from our thoughts. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. So the heart is where our temptations are conceived and born, and then they're played out in our lives. Whatever we think about, whatever we premeditate upon, will eventually manifest itself in our behavior. So if we have an evil heart, we'll surely be destroyed. Keep our hearts with all diligence, the wise man said, for out of it spring the issues of life. We need to beware of false prophets. That was one of the things that Satan used to persecute the early saints. Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. The notion of dealing with false teachers and false teaching isn't high on many Christians' list of priorities, but it should be, because false teachers and false teaching are everywhere. John said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God." Why? Because not a few, not some, but many false prophets have gone out into the world. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, Peter says that there were false prophets among the people, that's among the Israelites, even as there will be false teachers among you. Now, how do they operate? He says they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. To what lengths will they go? Even denying the Lord who bought them. That's how far they would go. They're not going to come in with a name tag that says Craig Thomas, false teacher. Think about it. What is a counterfeit's, what is it trying to do? It's trying to imitate something, isn't it? And the only hope of being successful is when it's disguised as the real thing. If you're going to counterfeit a $20, you just don't cut out a piece of paper and take a blue crayon and put $20 on it. You try to disguise it like a real thing. And that's the way false teachers are. They're going to talk, they're going to pray, they're going to sing, they're going to read the Bible, they're even going to preach God's word like a true Christian. But they're not. Paul describes them in 2 Corinthians 11 as false apostles, deceitful workers. They transform themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. On the surface, they're going to look like the real McCoy. But inwardly, what are they? They're ravenous wolves, as Jesus said. Well, another thing to beware of is hypocrisy. Jesus warned the disciples of the, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The leaven was their false teaching, their hypocrisy. They thought that Jesus was telling them that they needed to go buy him lunch. But he wasn't talking about food. He was talking about their hypocritical teaching. So we need to be careful not to do the right thing at the right time for the wrong reason, to be seen of men. And there's so many examples of that. Serving and giving to the church to, just for the popularity and look good, like the in Matthew chapter 6, we have the one that just does it with a lot of fanfare. No, that's not the case. And many other examples we could cite. Good deeds done with wrong motives are Satan's snares and traps that unfortunately many fall into. The Bible often refers to it as eye service. In Ephesians 6 and verse 6, we're to serve not with eye service as men pleasers, bondservants of Christ. When I worked in the factory, there were a lot of people that offered eye service. There were men pleasers. When the boss was around, they were the busiest, hardest working people in the whole place. But when the boss was not around, not much work got done. We also need to beware of covetousness. That was our reading this morning. Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." That's such a temptation in our society here in America, because we are so materially blessed. But it's a dangerous and damning road to go down. Just ask that certain rich man in Luke chapter 12. God said to him, what? "Fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be that you have provided?" It would do us well to go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon had a lot to say about riches. The more riches you accumulate, the more of a burden they become. Plus, when you die, what's going to happen to them? You don't know whether the next generation is going to be wise or a fool and squander those things. So, it's no wonder that Paul equated covetousness to idolatry. We can make things into a god with a little g. So I'm not advocating poverty. I'm just advocating proper perspective, that we beware and take heed. We need to beware of vain philosophy. In Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. There are a lot of vain philosophies. There are religious traditions, and this season is full of them, that are vain. There's also the idea of vain philosophies insofar as science is concerned. The theory of evolution, the Big Bang theory, and so forth. And there's a tremendous amount of pressure, especially on our young people, to cave in and believe in those vain philosophies. And if that happens, it's just going to pull us away from Christ. People advocating such things do not have our best interest at heart. In the King James Version, Colossians 2 and verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." The idea is they're trying to make us into their spoil, their booty. They're trying to capture us and say, "Look, I've got another one on my side now." And through covetousness, Peter said, they with feigned words will make merchandise of you. Then I've thrown in one last one here, especially for the young people. Beware of fornication. The passage is Colossians, or 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 to 20. Doesn't use the word beware, but it uses a warning word. It says, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sin, sexual immorality, sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Undoubtedly, God has put in man and woman the sexual desires. We are sexual beings. We are told to be fruitful and multiply. And our sexual desires can be the strongest of desires. But there's only one legitimate relationship that God allows us to express those desires, and that's in the marriage relationship. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13 and verse 4, "Marriage is honorable in all, among all, excuse me, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." We have to beware of our sexual desires. There are so many problems in this world caused by fornication. Our sexual desires can overcome us like a flash flood and destroy us in very short order. In 5 minutes, we can destroy our reputation, our peace of mind, even our bodies through sexually transmitted diseases, and most importantly, our soul. In Proverbs, it has a lot to say about especially young men with harlots. And in that vein, in chapter 7 of verse 26, speaking of a harlot, says that she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Young people, the most important thing that you can give your future husband or your future wife is that you have maintained sexual purity. Don't engage in fornication. Flee it. That's our lesson for today. So we need to avoid, flee, and beware of some things. There are many warnings on God's dashboard of life, and we need to pay attention to them. We need to see the good in these warnings, and we need to know that these warnings could save our lives here, and most certainly will save our lives in eternity. The psalmist said in Psalm 19, if you would turn there, beginning in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." There's the sweet words that John ate. Then there's the bitter. "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you need to become one. And if you're not a faithful Christian, you need to repent. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, we bid you come while we stand and sing.